All right. Well, today we move to Joshua 8, Cured by Obedience. And we're going to read the first 29 verses of Joshua 8. So you can take out your Bibles and we'll read along here. Joshua 8, the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid or discouraged. Take the whole military force with you and go attack Ai. Look, I have handed over to you the king of Ai, his people, his city, and land. Treat Ai and its king as you did Jericho and its king. You may plunder its spoil and livestock for yourselves. Set an ambush behind the city." So Joshua and the whole military force set out to attack Ai. Joshua selected 30,000 fighting men and sent them out at night. He commanded them, "Pay attention, lay an ambush behind the city, not too far from it, and all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. When they come out against us, as they did the first time, we will flee from them. They will come after us until we have drawn them away from the city. For they will say, 'They are fleeing from us as before.' And while we're fleeing from them, you are to come out of your ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God has handed it over to you. After taking the city, set it on fire. Follow the Lord's command, as I have ordered you." So Joshua set out, and they went to the ambush site and waited between Bethel and Ai, to the west of Ai. But he spent that night with the troops. Joshua started early in the next morning and mobilized them. Then he and the elders of Israel led the troops up to Ai. All those who were with him went up and approached the city, arriving opposite Ai, and camped to the north of it, with the valley between them and the city. Now Joshua had taken about 5,000 men and sent them in ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city. The military force was stationed in this way: the main camp to the north, and the city and its rear guard to the west of the city. And that night Joshua went into the valley. When the king of Ai saw the men of the city when they saw the Israelites, the men of the city hurried and went out early in the morning, so that he and all his people could engage Israel in the battle at a suitable place facing the plain. But he did not know that there was an ambush waiting for him behind the city. Joshua and all of Israel pretended to be beaten back by them and fled into the wilderness. Then all the troops of Ai were summoned to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. Not a man was left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out against Israel, leaving the city exposed while they pursued Israel. Verse 18, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Hold out the sword in your hand towards Ai, and I will hand the city over to you.' So Joshua held out his sword. Then he held out his hand, and the men in ambush rose quickly from their position. They ran, entered the city, captured it, and immediately set it on fire. The men of Ai turned and looked back, and the smoke from the city was rising to the sky. They could not escape in any direction, and the troops who had fled to the wilderness now became their pursuers. When Joshua and all Israel saw that the men in ambush had captured the city and the smoke was rising from it, they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. The men in the ambush came out of the city against them, and the men of Ai were trapped between the Israelite forces, some on one side and some on the other. They struck them down until no survivor or fugitive remained, but they captured the king of Ai alive and brought him to Joshua. When Israel had finished killing everyone living in Ai who had pursued them into the open country, and when every last one of them had fallen by the sword, all Israel returned to Ai to struck it down with the sword. The total of those who fell that day, both men and women, was 12,000, all the people of Ai. Joshua did not draw back his hand that was holding the sword until all the inhabitants of Ai were completely destroyed. Israel plundered only the castle and spoil of that city for themselves, according to the Lord's command that he had given to Joshua. Joshua burned Ai and left it a permanent ruin, desolate to this day. He hung the body of the king of Ai on a tree until evening, and at sunset Joshua commanded that they take his body down from the tree. They threw it down into the entrance of the city gate and put a large pile of rocks over it, which remains to this day." All right, so we're looking at Ai now, the one that everybody was beaten back because of the sin of Achan. So Ai, the name means the heap of ruins, the heap of ruins. And so in 7:3, it says Ai small, the people were few. The people were few. So they didn't really take it seriously because there were not that many people. Song of Solomon 2:15 says, "The little foxes spoil the vines." And it's the little things, the small weaknesses in your life that cause the biggest setbacks. So you need to go back to where you failed, where the weaknesses are obvious. You have to get to the root of it. Then when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. So there's an illustration there, is that a lot of times we overlook the little things, but it's the little things that creep in and cause us to fall. So it was what the children of Israel had to do about Ai. They had to go back with a different strategy than that of Jericho. So here's the ambush for the city. They had to have a planned withdrawal, verse 4, a pretended defeat, verse 5, a position of trickery, verse 6, and a posse of mighty men, verses 11 and 12. So in order to recover the lost ground that Achan's sin had made, it was much more difficult to be victorious over a less formidable foe than Jericho. So look at how easy Jericho's defeat was. So let's go back and think about what Jericho was defeated by. First of all, they marched around for 7 days. Second thing is they marched around 7 times on the final day. Third thing is they blew horns and they shouted. And fourth is that they marched in and destroyed it. Real big difference between Ai and Jericho. So how hard is it to recover lost ground in your Christian walk due to, let's say, 30 minutes of willful disobedience? You know, it doesn't take much for somebody to fall. 30 minutes, you know, 30 seconds, whatever it is. 30 minutes of willful disobedience. How about 3 weeks of backsliding? You know, what does it take to backslide? And just like for 3 weeks, say, I'm just checking out. I'm just going to go and go party and do whatever I want to do. And, you know, Jesus will forgive me. I'll come back. But you don't realize, yes, he will forgive you, but you don't realize what those 3 weeks mean in your walk with the Lord. How about 3 months of checking out on your walk, not reading your word, not praying? You know, they always say if you know, maybe if it's 30 minutes, who will know, you know? How about if it's 3 weeks? Probably your family will know. If it's 3 months, I bet you the rest of the church family will know. 3 months of checking out on your walk. How about 3 years of living back in the world? Know anybody that's gone back into the world? And what a mess. What a mess. And guess what? We in the church have to clean up the mess and help that person get out of bondage, because now you're talking 3 years of living back in the world. You know, you don't even realize what that's going to do. All these could cost you 30 years of being off track of the blessings that God had in store for you. Now, are you lost for eternity? Not necessarily. But what has a relatively short period of time done to your Christian testimony? I mean, what's that cost you? Because you know what? You're going to have to go back to where the V in the road was. You went off track, you got to go backtrack and then go to where he wants you to go. And he's patient. You know, he's eternal. He'll wait 30 years. He'll wait 3 months. He'll wait 3 years, whatever it takes. But you got to, by an act of your will, come back to where you lost your way. Lost ground in Christian living is a very hard thing to recover. It's a very hard thing to recover. Do you sense that you're spinning your wheels, whereas before you seemed to be gliding? I mean, that's an indication. I just keep feeling like I'm spinning my wheels. I'm going in circles. Just met with somebody like that. They've been off track for years, and they think they can just kind of hop over the road. No, they got to go back to where they lost the voice of God and go back and listen. Do you appear to be working twice as hard in life as you did before? That's another indication. Why is this so hard? Why am I feel like I'm plowing concrete? You know, why do I keep going back and back and back, and I'm just losing ground? Yeah. Does it appear to you and others that you've lost your joy, you've lost your ease, you've lost your momentum in accomplishing things? Those are all good questions to think about. You know, you're spinning your wheels, you're working hard, toiling. Remember Jesus said what? My yoke is easy, my burden is light. So if it's not easy and it's not light, you got to kind of question if you're on the track that God has for you or you're going your own way. So, check your dipstick. Car running bad? You better check your dipstick. Maybe there's no oil in the car. Well, how about this? Check your dipstick. Is the oil of the Holy Spirit low in your life? You know? Have you grieved him, who is the one who reveals Jesus to you? And he comforts you, and he gives you direction? And you say, well, how have I grieved him? How about Ephesians 4:30? It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. How do I grieve the Holy Spirit of God? It says, verse 25, it says, put away lying. Speak truth with your neighbor. Okay? So, has your little lying indicator gone up? You're not speaking truth? That's one way to grieve the Holy Spirit. How about verse 26? Anger that freezes over. Don't let the sun go down in your anger, right? What happens when the sun goes down? Like tonight, it's cold outside. You know, it's cold. Anger that freezes over. Okay? Now, I've always said that depression is frozen anger. Okay? It's frozen over because you've stuffed it down and it just stews and stews and stews and it gets hard and makes you hard. So maybe you've got anger and it's frozen over. How about it says in verse 28, stealing. Okay? Don't stop stealing versus giving to someone in need. How else do you steal from people? You steal time, you steal emotions, you steal intimacy. There's lots of ways that you can steal from people, not just stealing a paperclip. So stop stealing. That's another way to grieve the Holy Spirit. How about corrupt words? It says, put away the corrupt words out of your mouth. Verse 29. You know, we always think, well, we can tell a joke or something like that. People are watching your testimony. They're watching what you say. And then verse 31, put away all bitterness, wrath, anger, loud quarreling, evil speaking, and malice. Okay, so you got the root of bitterness, which grows into the trunk of up a tree, that we always call it the tree of yuck. The roots of bitterness, then you've got the trunk of wrath, you know, then you grow up into anger, loud quarreling starts to go into the branches, evil speaking, and malice is at the top of the tree. So we're just working with somebody right now, and all of a sudden this gal says, you know what? It's the first time I've heard him swearing and blaspheming. I said, uh-oh, you're one step away from malice, which is physical harm. Just look at, that's what the tree says. The bitterness stews, goes into wrath, goes into anger, and loud quarreling, evil speaking, and malice. So that's all Ephesians 4:31. Ephesians 4:31. So what's the reverse? Just read the rest of the verse there. Verse 32, reverse. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving as Christ forgave you, and therefore walk in love. So be kind. I remember when I was ordained, and this one guy talked about being kind, and everybody mocked him. It's like, oh, Peter's kind and this and that. He knew, you know, I was struggling with being kind. What's the opposite of kindness? You know, being mean. It says in the book of Proverbs, what is desired of a man? Not flat abs. It's kindness, it says. What is desirable in a man? It's kindness. Tender-hearted. Tender-hearted. See, when you're kind, then you get tender-hearted. And why? Because you forgive. You forgive as Christ forgave. I mean, we have been forgiven a great mountain weight of debt. And can we do anything less to other people, even though they harden us? So, it says, walk in love. Now, I just got through reading a book by an ex-terrorist who hated and murdered Jews and Christians and Americans. And the love that was shown to him by Christians turned his deceived and murderous heart towards Jesus. The guy's name was Camille. It's a great book. It's called The Blood of Lambs. Blood of the Lamb. That's what it is. Blood of the Lamb. Blood of the Lambs. Sorry. Excuse me. So this guy, Camille, he was hateful, and he got into a horrible accident. He was out driving around. He was setting up terrorist cells in this country. He was out driving around, and all of a sudden he hit the curb, and the car turned over. He was in a convertible, and basically it crushed his neck. He had so much pain going through his upper neck and into his head. And the first guy on the scene was an ambulance driver, and he said this phrase to him, "Everything is going to be all right." And so he's mumbling under his breath, "You know, you infidel, don't touch me. Don't even touch me." And then he goes to brings him to the hospital, and the doctor that comes in is looking at him, examining him, and saying, "Everything's going to be all right." And he's furious. He's like, "Shut up, I just heard that. You infidel, don't touch me," you know. But he couldn't tell them anything because he's in the country on the sly, being supported by some sheik. And so it happened that the doctor says, "Camille, you've got to get out of the hospital. We can't keep you in here. It's going to keep ringing up the bill here. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take you to my house," okay? Because his wife was a pediatric nurse, but she's home now with the three kids, and she can take care of you, and you can recuperate at my house. And he's like, "No, I'm not going to go to the house of the infidels." So anyway, they wheeled him in and put him on this feather bed, and all of a sudden, the three kids that he had, they're all little kids, jumped on the bed and go, "Hi, Uncle Camille, hi, Uncle Camille." And he's just kind of cursing under his breath, like, don't touch me, you know. And so here's these kids jumping on the bed and saying, "Uncle Camille is in pain. Let's lay hands on him and let's pray for him." And he's like, "No, don't touch me, don't touch me." So he's saying it under his breath. But here's these sweet little kids that lifted up a prayer and said, "Jesus, please heal Uncle Camille. He's in pain and this and that." And you know, between that and when the doctor had his Bible study and the men came over to the Bible study, and they would have it in front of his bed and pray for him. And also they put a basket out to donate to pay for his hospital bill. And you know what? Those two things just broke his heart. And it says in the Word, knowing that his kindness leads us to repentance. And here's this horrible Arab terrorist who killed people since he was 8 years old, hated Jews, hated Christians, hated Americans. Because of the love that was shown to him by Christians, he turned his deceived and murderous heart towards Jesus. Now we've got to remember, you overcome evil with good. Okay? So remember, the reverse of grieving the spirit is being kind and tender-hearted and forgiving as Christ forgave us. And then it says, therefore, walk in love. And we've got to remember, love covers a multitude of sins. And though you can what? Speak with the tongues of men and angels, prophesy, give your body to be burned, it says in 1 Corinthians 13. If you have not love, it profits you nothing. We've got to put love first. Love is the greatest of all of them. So, why don't you put your Bibles aside, and we'll have some time of fellowship, and we'll pass the baskets for taking the tithes and offerings, and we'll be done with the first part of Joshua 8.